Welcome to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. My name is Andrew Stroud, and I'm joined today by Carlo Gusilitar. Thank you for joining us. As you know, Shelton is out of town. He's over in Africa doing the Lord's work. We're praying for him, but that gives us a chance to have some fresh voices on the podcast. So, Carlo, thanks for making time to jump in today.
Yeah, super stoked to be here, man. I know we've been talking about it, so finally come to fruition. So.
We're going to be doing these podcasts every week, and so I'm looking forward to having different people in the studio. Sometimes I won't be here. It'll be Shelton and someone else. I don't know. Maybe we'll even have one where it's me and Shelton aren't here. But these are paralleling our reading plan for 2026. So we've been in Exodus, we've been in Psalms, and we've been in Matthew. And each week we're trying to spotlight something from the previous week's reading. This week, we're going to talk about a parable that Jesus told from Matthew chapter 21. But if you're not part of the reading plan, I appreciated what you shared on Sunday, that you can jump in with us midway through, partway through. You don't have to start on January 1st. So we're getting ready to start week 7. You can download the reading plan and just jump in week 7. And then you'll just do the first part of the readings next year if you want to. So yeah, each week we're going to share a tip or a suggestion. So I wanted to ask you, Carlo, as you read the scriptures, is there something that helps you pay closer attention or hang on to what God is teaching you as you read?
Yeah, I think as I was thinking, two particular things come to mind. First one being, a lot of times when we're reading, we're kind of trying to get through our reading. We're just trying to know what it says. Can I memorize it? Can I repeat it back? And I think there's one of the guys that we know pretty closely, Dave Uman, was a part of ministry. You guys did ministry together, but he discipled me, and he'd always talk about chewing the cud, right? So a cow would sit, would not just swallow grass, but would sit there and chew and chew and chew. So it might not necessarily be in your reading, right in the moment of reading, but kind of processing and thinking through it throughout the day, throughout the week, and I think that helps us to solidify. But then number two, I think the other part is just sharing what it is that you're learning, whether it's somebody in your household or, you know, when you come to church, but just sharing that. I think that's part of learning. You hold on to more of the things that you actually share or teach others. So.
I always like how Jesus tells his disciples, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, mm-hmm. and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. And so just what you were saying there about sharing, I think that's always been an important part of learning from Jesus, that he's going to be, when I meet with him in the morning and it's just me and him and the scriptures, and I pray and I'm reading and I'm listening, I think of that as Jesus, he's going to be whispering things in mm-hmm. my ear. But some of it's for me, some of it he wants me to pass on to others. And mm-hmm. so I love that suggestion. One thing I wanted to let folks know about is that every week when I send out the Thursday email that previews the coming week's readings, I include a reflection guide that you can download and you can use over that coming week to help go deeper and to reflect on, like you're saying, to meditate, to ruminate on what you're reading. And I want to give a special thanks to Corey DiMatteo, who's helping us put those reflection guides together. But be on the lookout for those. There's a link where you can download it in the weekly email, and try using that reflection guide. It could be something that really helps open up the scriptures to you.
Yeah. I'll just say, like, a lot of times when I'm thinking over a passage over and over, like having to preach this past week, mm-hmm. having to think on it over and over and over, you can see kind of like the depth of it, right? Not just kind of entering shallowly into the scriptures, but diving deep. So
yeah, there's something to this. There's a very famous verse in Romans 10 where it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if you think about hearing the word, this is one reason why we do our growth groups the way we do, because we're going to read the scriptures together. We're going to think about it. Something happens in real time when you begin to share scripture, or as you're listening to someone else share the scripture. I don't know if I'm sure you have experienced this, because I think this is the Holy Spirit, but there have been times where I've been teaching, and so I've done like the prep, and now I'm sharing, and in real time as I'm sharing, like some new insight or thought will happen. So I don't know how that all works in God's economy, but there's something about not just being with my Bible in a corner and reading it and thinking about it, but being willing to begin sharing it and talking about it with others that does open up a whole nother dimension of insight.
Yeah, you know, you know, as we're going to be sitting here talking about this parable, one of the things that I imagine is, hey, like he had 12 guys, right? And so as he'd sit and as he'd share, what did that look like? You know, this kind of forum of thought, these, hey, why did Jesus share that? Hey, did you think about this? Like, I just imagine the 12 sitting around going, asking questions and, right. And them sitting and kind of going back and forth on what Jesus was trying to teach them in the moment. So.
Yes, and that's what we get a chance to do week in and week out in our growth groups, but even just in conversations like this. Well, normally with our podcast, we're going to have a tip for getting more out of your daily readings. Then we're going to highlight something, and then we respond to a listener question. This week, we're going to combine those last two because Tony Mancias emailed me and asked about this passage, this parable out of Matthew 21. So we're going to read it. I'm going to ask you if you would read it for us, Carlo. This is the parable of the vineyard owner from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. So we will read it, and then we're going to try to understand why did Jesus tell this parable, but also what meaning does it have for us today. So
sounds good. All right, Matthew 21, and we're going 33 to 46?
Yes.
All right. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet.
All right, so we're going to dive into this parable here over the next few minutes. Shelton and I were talking a few weeks back, I think 3 or 4 podcasts back, on the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. And before we jumped into that, we wanted to give a few tips for folks. As we're reading the Gospels especially, and Jesus is telling these parables, there are some methods or some tips to understanding the parables that are going to help us. And so I just want to refresh people's memories on that conversation that we had. So the first is that a parable is an earthly story that carries a heavenly meaning. And so this story is very practical. Jesus is telling a story about a vineyard and an owner and some tenant farmers and this really terrible situation where the owner is trying to get some of the proceeds that belong to him. These tenant farmers aren't cooperating. So there's that earthly story, but then there's a heavenly meaning that we're gonna dive into. Another principle of getting the parables right is to understand that there's usually one central truth. Mm-hmm. So there's a reason why Jesus is telling this story, and there's one big idea. So not every ingredient in the parable needs to have like a spiritual meaning. Mm-hmm. We're really looking for the main idea that Jesus is sharing. And then the last thing to pay attention to is especially how parables end. Because usually it's kind of like the picture in my mind is a gymnast who's going to try to stick the landing. So when Jesus tells a parable, it usually ends with a strong statement, and you definitely see that here. We're going to focus on verses 42 through 44, the end of this story that Jesus tells. But here, I wanted to start us off with, before we even look at the parable, let's talk about what was going on, the context. So you and I were talking a little bit before we hit record here. And the setting is walk us through, where is Jesus in the story, like his life and what's about to happen? Like, what's the setting here? when Jesus is having this conversation.
Yeah, so I got to teach on this past week, the triumphal entry, right? Yep. Jesus, the crowds are following him. They're calling out, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's coming in. He's come to the temple. He's come to the temple, and he's cleansed the temple. And the authority figures, the Pharisees and the scribes, are trying to figure out, who the heck are you that you can come in and do this? What authority do you do this by?
Yeah. And they're not necessarily, I would say, they're not neutral about it, right?
No.
Like, they're like, hey, by what authority? Who gave you this authority? And it's clear that they don't think he has the authority, or they're definitely putting him on the spot to explain why he has the authority to do these things that he's doing, to cleanse the temple and to teach the people in this public setting. And so they have challenged Jesus' authority earlier in the chapter. And so Jesus begins to tell some stories in response to this confrontation that he's happening. But that's the first thing we need to understand, is that this parable is being told in response. So Jesus has been, there's a confrontation happening between the religious leaders of Jesus' day and Jesus. And this is a public spectacle.
It's in front of everybody.
This is in the temple. So there's lots of people listening in to the chief priests and the Pharisees challenging Jesus. And now Jesus, he gives three stories. And we're actually looking at the second story. So the first story is the story of two sons. And that ends with a very strong statement of Jesus against the religious leaders. He tells them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to enter the kingdom before them, which was very shocking. Then he tells this story that we're looking at today. And then we're not going to get into this, but in Matthew 22, he tells a final story about a wedding banquet. But all of this is to respond to this confrontation with the chief priest and the religious leaders. Well, let's talk a little bit about what's actually happening here. Jesus starts off by saying, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower, and then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. Now this, for us, when we read it, it just sounds like an interesting story. But to Jewish ears, they would have immediately recognized that this is Jesus remixing a story from the prophet Isaiah. So I'm just going to
harken back.
It's a harken back. So we were talking a little bit about if I started the Pledge of Allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America.
And to this.
maybe this isn't the best example.
But here's one that I always think of right away, right?
Yeah.
God is good.
God is great. That's not it either?
God is good all the time.
God is good all the time. All the time.
Yeah.
God is good.
Yeah.
Sorry, I was with my grandkids, the prayer before they eat here. God is good. God is great. Now we thank him for this food.
Let's try one more. I like the one that you used earlier.
Yes.
So tell me what you want.
What you really, really want.
I'll tell you what I want, whatever.
Well, they for sure would not have had trouble making the connection like Carlo and I.
Oh, my.
Let me just read the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 5 and see if you can spot the similarities between what Jesus is saying in Matthew 21 and what Isaiah is saying here. Isaiah says, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected it to yield good grapes, did it yield worthless ones? Now I will tell you what I am about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant that he delighted in. He expected justice, but he saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but he heard cries of despair. Going back to Matthew 21, Jesus says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. All of those would have been immediate alerts to his listeners that this is what Isaiah was talking about.
Well, especially with, you know, their understanding of Old Testament, maybe not as quick for us to jump there,
right,
but for them it would have been that real quick connection. So.
Exactly. They would have understand that this language of a vineyard is Israel. And he even says in Isaiah's, he's talking about Jerusalem and the men of Judah. Here, Jesus in Matthew 21 is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and he's talking about this vineyard. But Jesus starts to add some ingredients to this story. Mm-hmm. And the main one that he adds here is at the end of verse 33. He says, he leased it to tenant farmers, and then he went away. So what's your understanding of, based on everything that we've talked about so far, who is this owner and who are these tenant farmers that have been entrusted with the vineyard?
Yeah. And in my understanding, the owner would have been God the Father, right?
Yep.
He's brought together for purpose Israel. He's brought together for purpose his people for something to happen. And so those tenants would have been the, like we're seeing here, the religious leaders, right? And Pharisees and the folks who would have been overseeing kind of the religious life of Israel and helping them draw back to God.
Yeah.
But.
But they weren't doing such a great job. That's what Jesus goes on to say. When the time came to harvest fruit, he sent his servants to the farmers to collect his fruit. But the farmers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent other servants, even more than the first group, but they did the same. So now Jesus is explaining that God has sent servants to the people, to the tenant farmers especially, the leaders that he's entrusted with the nurture of this vineyard, and he's expecting them to respond the right way to these servants. Mm-hmm. But they're not.
which is interesting, right? Because even just more in more context, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were at, you know, he had asked them back about John, right?
Yes.
And so God had sent people, right?
Right.
To warn and to kind of help turn their hearts, to help them see the error in their ways.
Yeah.
And there's this, let's just do away with them.
Right. And so that's, who do we understand these servants to be? Well, these are the prophets. God has sent prophets like John the Baptist. And yes, like John the Baptist was rejected by the spiritual leaders of his time. Jesus says in another place that Jerusalem kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it. So that's what we see happening here. Jesus says, hey, God has, this vineyard doesn't belong to you. The nation of Israel, you've been entrusted with its leadership, but there's an owner that's expecting you to lead it and to care for it in a certain way. And you're like these tenant farmers there. So finally, this really brings it home because it says, finally, and this is verse 37, finally he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now this is very heavy, because we understand here Jesus is actually referencing himself.
Yeah.
And so he's now saying, now I'm like in real time, he's standing in front of them telling this story, and he is this son that has been sent by the owner with the expectation that they're going to recognize and respond to him, but they don't. What is their response here?
Well, we know kind of looking ahead that ultimately he is going to die right on the cross.
Yeah.
But it is interesting here is like he calls them out for it. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. And they even ask him the question, like, well, if this happened and the owner were to come back, the owner of the vineyard were to come back, you know, what do you think he's going to do? And they kind of self-indict themselves. Right? He says, the religious leaders say, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him their fruits in their seasons. And so they've kind of brought the judgment on themselves in a way.
Right. And it,
go ahead.
Well, and it could be that I think in another gospel it talks about the crowd answers this. That mm-hmm. So the crowd is all caught up in the story, and they're like, mm-hmm. man, these tenant farmers are, they're in trouble.
Yeah.
Like when the owner returns, he's going to execute them. Mm-hmm. So it could have been that, now we find out later that they knew he was telling this story about them, right?
Yeah.
Like what is the verse that talks about that?
That's 45.
45. Yeah, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew that he was speaking about them.
Yeah.
So this is very, like we talk about what would the emotion be if you were listening to this parable. Well, if you were the chief priests and the Pharisees, maybe rage.
Yeah.
It would be my guess, is they were not happy.
Well, I almost think that the hope is kind of this repentance, right? Kind of
right.
Returning from their ways, or even as they recognize that, oh man, like Jesus is talking about us.
Yeah.
But they go right on.
Yeah,
exactly,
they double down.
Jesus, yeah, they double down, exactly.
But the crowds, maybe if they were listening to it, I don't know that the crowds had the same alertness to, mm-hmm. but maybe. And if they did, my guess is that the crowds might have felt everything from anxiety, because it's kind of like watching your parents fight.
Yeah.
You're watching these two people that you look up to have this obvious public confrontation, mm-hmm. Or it could be they could have been excited. Like maybe they felt like Jesus, that there was a need for renewal and renovation. So someone was standing up to the religious leaders. But I would say that it would have been a tense moment.
Oh, for sure.
No matter what, no matter who was in the room there listening to this story, this conversation between Jesus and the chief priests, it would have been very clear that this is a tense moment mm-hmm. between Jesus and the religious leaders. But let's dive into the heart of the parable.
Yeah.
I'm going to read these verses and then we'll walk through them one at a time, because Jesus asked the question, what will happen when the owner returns? They respond, he will completely destroy those terrible men. And then Jesus said to them in verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. So that's the end of the parable. And so Jesus, this is the punchline that we've been building up to, and we're going to look at it verse by verse here, verses 42 through 44. And so the first thing that Jesus does here is he quotes from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Do you have any thoughts on that as you think about why Jesus may have quoted that particular verse from Psalm 118, or how he's the fulfillment of it?
I think when I was looking back at 118, it was kind of speaking about, Israel, right? Like the nations surrounding it, and how God was going to use Israel, right, as a means for a blessing for the world.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And there's this moment where Jesus takes that and he attributes that to himself.
Yeah.
Right? And so, that's kind of what I was looking back at when I was reading in Psalm 118 there. Which
yeah.
is that God is doing something through what people are not wanting to receive.
Right.
God is going to do something through that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's and we're going to see that here in the next verse where mm-hmm. he talks about the kingdom of God is going to be opened up to a whole new group of people. It's mm-hmm. going to bless the nations, not
yeah.
just the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Here again, the context that we're seeing in Matthew 21 is that the religious leaders are sort of going on record questioning the legitimacy of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who gave you this authority? By what authority are you doing these things? So they are in a very public way rejecting Jesus.
Oh, absolutely.
They're rejecting, and Jesus is saying, even that is a sign that I'm actually the one.
Mm-hmm.
Because the builders, the writer in Psalm says, the builders are going to reject this cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
But it's going to become the foundation of everything that God is building. And so So cool, man. Like, I don't know how the chief priest would have felt in that moment, because like even their rejection, Jesus is showing how even their rejection is a fulfillment of this prophetic word from the Old Testament.
Yeah. And it's going to happen.
Yes.
you almost wish, like, come on, like, if you would just turn. But
yes.
But again, the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the way that Jesus is going to come. This is the King. Here's the Messiah. Like, this is what this is going to look like.
And that really ties into verse 44. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of bouncing around a little bit here. But in verse 44, Jesus says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will shatter him. Mm-hmm. Talking about this cornerstone mm-hmm. that the builders rejected. Yeah. And so if you think about that, you don't want to stumble on the stone. Because it says you'll be broken.
Mm-hmm. You don't want the stone to fall on you
because you'll be shattered mm-hmm. or ground to dust. Mm-hmm. So what do you want? Well, you want to build on the stone. Mm-hmm. You actually, if it's the cornerstone, you want your life to be built off of that cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And that's the option that they rejected, that they were not going to respond to Jesus. They were going to reject him.
Can I ask a question, Andrew?
Sure.
We're using this word cornerstone.
Yeah.
Some people will change that to capstone.
Okay.
But if you could just help, just so we understand what the cornerstone is when we're talking about building on the cornerstone.
Right. So I've actually had a chance to be over in Israel and look at some of the way that they did their ancient architecture, and they would start with the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. So they would find a good stone that was square, and they would set it. And then you still do this in construction today, where you'll take a chalk line and you'll actually run a straight line. Everything is going to be built off of that cornerstone.
That one corner, yeah.
And so Jesus is, he's the cornerstone. And actually the way it works is that you start with this stone and you add a stone to that, mm-hmm. but you align it uh-huh. with the first one. And then you add the next stone. But the third stone, you don't align it to the second stone. You align it to the cornerstone,
yeah.
the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. And so there's principles there that for us as followers of the way, we always go back to Jesus. So I'm going to learn from other gifted, mature people, men and women who are ahead of me in the Christian faith. But ultimately, I'm looking past them mm-hmm. to Jesus.
Yeah.
That he's the one that I'm trying to align my life by.
One and hope and good teachers would want yeah, to be the same, right?
They'll be pointing us mm-hmm. to Jesus. So yeah, that's a great question. Sometimes we can assume that people know. And then capstone, I think that's more of like an arch, right? Like,
yeah.
Have you ever seen the arches where they're adding stones and they all get to...
The one that holds the arch in place.
Yeah, yeah. And if you pull that capstone,
everything falls.
So... It's a good word for Jesus too. If we don't get, and that's the big thing here, is that you can't miss Jesus.
Yeah.
If you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole thing.
Well, everything falls apart. Everything isn't as intended if we're
yeah.
not aligned with Jesus.
Yeah. So let's talk about like our takeaways, and we're doing this in real time, just as we've read it today and are reflecting on it. What are some of the things that you think are important for us to understand, but also to apply from this particular story?
Yeah, I think sometimes, you know, as we sit and as we, I don't even know how I'd want to phrase this just yet. But it's easy for us to have been entrusted with something and run away with it and then kind of create our own idea of what that's supposed to look like.
Mm.
But part of my teaching this past week, earlier in Matthew 21, was just that we would see Jesus for who he is and,
right.
and how he's telling us how the kingdom should look like.
Yeah.
Right? And so, like, I don't want to miss that. Like,
yeah.
I don't want to miss that. Like, we can sit and we can play the Christian game. We can allow culture to kind of dictate what our faith looks like. Or, mm-hmm. like, are we coming back to that cornerstone? Are we coming back to Jesus
mm.
to help shape and change, and ultimately, like, that we look more like him.
Right. So. I like that, man. Mine is somewhat related, and that is to not lose sight of the owner, that mm-hmm. all of us are in this vineyard. We have this life that we've been given, but we're in the vineyard that belongs to the owner, and he has a son. And there's an expectation that we see here with the owner, both in Isaiah's passage and in this story that Jesus tells in Matthew 21, that the owner is not absentee. Even though he's away, he has expectations, and his expectations really revolve around the son.
Yeah.
That when he sends his son, will we relate ourselves the right way towards him? And the sad truth of this story is that the religious leaders of his own time did not do that. They rejected Jesus. I think for us, maybe the danger, anyone listening to this podcast, the danger may not be so much that we would reject Jesus, but simply that we might neglect him, that we might not really pay close attention to him the way he deserves and try to make sure our lives are aligned with him.
Yeah.
Well, any last thoughts from you before we wrap up today?
Yeah. I just can't get past this part that we talk about the owner, right? Coming for his fruit, right? And I know we kind of jumped around, but, you know, in that verse 43, right? Taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits, that there is, there is fruit that needs to, that, like, there's something that needs to be seen here. And we can see that even in the way that Jesus speaks about, you know, good trees and bad trees and producing fruit, like, there's something here. There's an expectation here, right?
Yes.
That begins, starts with, is held through by the cornerstone Jesus, but that there's something that should be produced there, that there's fruit that should be produced.
And that is a good place to end it. And it reminds me of what you shared at the end of your message on Sunday, that we've been given an invitation, and the invitation is to go through life walking with Christ, responding to him. And if we do that, we will bear that good fruit that he's calling us to do. So, Paseo family, we're glad that you're on this journey with us. All of us are trying to follow Jesus together as one flock, as one family. So we pray that you'll have a blessed week, and we'll see you again next week.